Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this precious time of worship and bringing everyone here to do all the things that we've done, God, from your word. And we've come time to the preaching and the heeding and hearing of your word. And I pray once again that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you and seeking to learn what you have to say to each of us today. I pray that your word would speak to all of us in the way that you have purposed, God, to accomplish your will in each heart. So even as we have this just warmer environment today, I pray that we would be reminded of the intensity of your love, the warmth of Jesus' love for each of us, and that would comfort us, Lord, even as we're going through this time and heeding your word once again to see what you have to reveal to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And guys back there, AV team, if we could turn up the mics a little bit. My voice is still coming back to full strength, so need a little more help. Thank you. Well, there was a question a little while back that our dear Women of Faith Committee leader, Trudy, mentioned to me, a question about the Sabbath. As the ladies were going there through their study in the Gospel of Matthew, there was that section in Matthew 12 about the Sabbath, and there was some good discussion there, but also some questions. So this is another one of those topics that just seems to be just a little bit controversial somehow. Many dear Christians have strong feelings about, and so just want to be able to address that today. And there's so much involved that it's going to be a mini-series, two-part series this week and next. And then we plan to get into the book of Jude, as far as our next book goes, who is the other half-brother of our Lord Jesus, along with James. And so that's the plan for the next while. But the main question or controversy seems to be about the Sabbath in how we as Christians are supposed to apply the fourth commandment. Right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People are a little bit confused or maybe a bit uncertain if Christians today are supposed to obey that particular commandment, and if so, how? There's many Christians, whole denominations in fact, okay, including most mainline Protestant ones like Presbyterians and Methodists, Congregationalists, many Reformed Baptists. They believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And just by the way, the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church also teaches this. I'll have you know that the original and earlier reformers, okay, like the big three, right? John Calvin, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, they did not hold to that belief. They were not Christian Sabbatarians. It was actually the later reformers and the Puritans who adhered to that theology. It's known as Sabbatarianism. Hey, they believed that the fourth commandment about the Sabbath was permanently transferred from the seventh day to the first day. So from Saturday to Sunday. It's in the Baptist Confession of 1689. It's in the Westminster Confession, Westminster Catechism, which we all know and love. Hey, those groups, they traditionally practiced and advocated for strict rest on Sundays, avoiding working, shopping, sports, and recreation. Why? To keep it holy. No games on Sunday, folks. And some of us are familiar with Eric Little, okay, the great Scottish missionary to China, who was also an Olympic runner. He famously withdrew from the 100-meter race because the heat took place on a Sunday. And this was all depicted in the movie Chariots of Fire, if some of you have seen that. Hey, this was during the 1924 Paris Olympics, roughly 400 years after the Reformation. So this Christian Sabbatarian belief was the primary influence behind all the stores being closed in the United States on Sundays. And it was with the enforcement of what was called the Blue Laws. Anybody heard of the Blue Laws? Great. One of you again. They're also known as Sunday laws. These were legal statutes rooted in the Judeo-Christian tradition, and they mandated the observance of a Christian day of rest. Okay? It restricted retail sales, labor, and recreational activities. So these were strict closure laws, And it was throughout our country's history, up until like the 1950s or 60s. These blue laws dictated that Sunday was a holy day and required businesses to shut their doors to prevent, quote, Sabbath desecration. Interestingly, there was support even from labor unions and secular trade organizations. They agreed with the religious groups, but for different reasons. And the labor and secular support wanted to guarantee that workers were guaranteed to have a designated day off, and also to provide a level playing field for competitors. Like, if one company has to shut down, then all of them need to shut down. So even the Supreme Court upheld the constitutionality of these blue laws. They ruled in 1961 that the laws served a legitimate secular purpose by providing a uniform day of rest and promoting stability in society. And how times have changed. There was pushback to all this not too long after that, in the 70s actually, including the argument of separation of church and state. So in my growing up years, in the 70s and 80s, I remember some stores being closed, or at least closing early on Sundays, but as I got older, this became more and more rare, right? Everything was open. And now, 2026, Chick-fil-A stands out because they're closed on Sundays, right? No waffle fries today, folks. And so all to say, what are we as Christians to think about all this? And how are we to think about the Sabbath and the fourth commandment? What is the significance of the Sabbath for us today? Like I said, there seems to be a lack of clarity on this issue, and for good reason. It's a complicated subject. That lack of clarity combined with strong emotions and traditions that people hold to don't really serve the church body well. So I think it's going to be a good opportunity for us to consider the Sabbath together, knowing that Christians may differ in opinion and differ in the way that they apply it. And that's okay, right? It's okay for some people to be wrong. It's definitely an important topic, okay? I want to say this. It's an important topic, but it's not necessarily a hill to die on, okay? It's not a first-tier gospel issue. Of course, we need to be careful because there are legalistic ways to apply this, and I think even the Puritans sometimes tended towards that. And then there's even heretical views that we have to be aware of and avoid, okay? Like Seventh-day Adventism and Seventh-day Baptists, beliefs and practices that they do, which we'll probably talk a little bit more about next week. But I want us to receive all of this with the aim of Colossians 3 in mind, okay? Which is Cyril's text from the last few times he's preached. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another." Verse 14 says, "Beyond all these things, put on what? Put on love," right? Which is the perfect bond of unity. We're going to come at it like this today. I'm going to set the foundation, okay? All those questions that I kind of presented in the beginning, like how are we supposed to apply it? What should we think about the fourth commandment? All these things, it's going to be a little bit of a cliffhanger, okay? You're going to have to wait until next week. But we need to set some foundational principles and foundational truths from Scripture before we get to all that. So I've entitled this the Sabbath, God's Gift of Rest in a Restless World. And the theme is going to be helpful, I hope, for our understanding. The Sabbath is a gift from God that points us to rest, worship, and trust, and ultimately pointing us to Christ. So hopefully that big picture, you know, just the thoughts are helpful. And we have 4 points today. It's in your bulletin there. The first is that the Sabbath at creation. The Sabbath at creation. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And Genesis 2 obviously follows Genesis 1, which tells us about the first 6 days of creation, right? God created the entire world out of nothing, ex nihilo. He just spoke and everything existed day by day, 1 through 6. And then chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done." And he what? He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So I just want you to notice the importance and uniqueness of day seven. Okay, in these verses that I just read, there's some differences with the other days of creation, which is in chapter one. The seventh day, notice, is repeated three times. The seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. It's not just once. The other days, it's just said once, if you read chapter one. Day one, day two, day three. Here, it's repeated three times. So that number seven, when you read the scripture, it kind of symbolizes completion, okay, or fulfillment, even perfection or wholeness. And note, the Sabbath is day seven, okay, not day one, it's day seven. Just keep that in mind. Also, God blessed it. It's the only day that God blessed specifically. Okay, before that, he blessed the animals, he blessed man, but not any of the days. Then lastly, he sanctified it. Okay, this is the first use of the word holy in the Bible, Kadesh. God made it holy. He declared it holy. He set it apart. He consecrated it. And he separated it by lifting it up. It's an elevated separateness. And so verse 2, it says, he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Okay? Shabbat, that's the Hebrew verb. He rested. And the definition is to cease, okay? To stop, to put an end to. And it's the root verb of the Sabbath given later to Israel, which is the day to be set aside for rest. So what did God rest from? What did God cease or stop or put an end to? It says right there, all his work which he had done, his creative work of the previous 6 days. And did Almighty God need rest after just, it's just been, you know, so exhausting working these 6 days in a row, right? Working on creation. Hey, obviously not. And he's the omnipotent creator, God the uncreated one. He could have made all the billions of stars and the billions of galaxies and everything that we see on the earth, the sun, moon, and stars, all the planets, all the earth, all the seas and everything that's in it. He could have done it in a split second if he wanted to. But he chose to do it in 6 days. God is not limited in strength or power or energy. He asks in Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. And he's the one who actually gives strength to the weary, if you keep reading in Isaiah 40. Psalm 121, verse 4, one of my favorite psalms, says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, in other words, God is not like us. He's the creator, not the creature. He doesn't need a break time. He doesn't need an afternoon nap like some of us will need after service today. Okay, I get wiped out just running a couple miles around the block in the morning, just a few times. I'm pooped, which reminds me, an old proverb. Okay, a man who runs in front of a car gets tired, but a man who runs behind a car gets exhausted. So, sorry. Back to Genesis 2 here. God rested is better understood as, or along with, ceased. Okay, it means he stopped his work. He looked back at his creation at the end of day 6. He saw that it was very good, all of it. So the seventh day, like I said, is a sharp contrast to the first 6 days. Okay, instead of more creating, there was Shabbat. Instead of more doing, God ceased from doing. So question, is there any command in Genesis 2, 1 through 3 that I read to you that Adam should not work? Yes? No? There's no command. Is there any command that Adam and Eve should not work on the Sabbath in the rest of Genesis 2 or 3? No. Is there any command anywhere in Genesis or any indication that Cain and Abel should observe or keep the Sabbath and rest on the seventh day? No. How about later, Noah and his sons? Did God command any of them to rest on the Sabbath? The answer again is no. Even later in Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, are they commanded to observe the Sabbath? No, they're not. Hey, there's no command anywhere in Genesis for anyone to rest on the Sabbath. Okay, Genesis 2 just says, importantly, that God rested on the seventh day. But he did not give any command for man to rest on the seventh day. In fact, the word is not mentioned again until the next book of the Bible, which is Exodus, okay, which takes place around 600-700 years after Abraham, thousands of years after Adam and Eve. Let's turn there briefly, Exodus chapter 16. Okay, this is the next time that word in context is mentioned in the Bible. Exodus 16, and this is when the Israelites are complaining once again. No food, no drink. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. Complaining again to Moses. Exodus 16, verse 4. 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Twice as much as the other days. Verse 6, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?'" Okay, let's drop down to verse 16, listen, or follow along. It says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." So the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning. Eat all of it." But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning. Hey, all right, because they didn't trust the Lord. Like, I got to save some for tomorrow. So what happened? "And it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt." Okay, so there is your issue of trusting God here. He told them the instructions. He told them what's going to happen. Eat it all. There's going to be more the next day. They don't believe. They're like, "Oh, I got to save some." It grows worms. Okay, look at verse 22. "Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant.'" Here's the explanation. "Tomorrow is a what? Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And so, verse 27, "It came about on the seventh day." What did some of the people do? They went out to gather, but they found none. They didn't trust God that they gathered twice as much on the sixth day. They had enough. They went out and tried to gather some more, but there was none. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." So again, this is a demonstration of the people's lack of trust in God. The point that I wanted to bring out by going through all that was that there doesn't seem to be any knowledge that the people had of this Sabbath. He had to explain it to them. He had to teach it to them. It's not like it was in the, you know, their laws or somehow communicated to them from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob until now. Hey, it's kind of this new thing, right? So it was not something that they were specifically aware of. And the specific command and explanation doesn't come until when? Until Exodus 20, right? Scripture that Dave read for us this morning. It's the Ten Commandments. That's the first specific command given about the Sabbath to Israel, and we're going to get to that next. All right, but before we get to that, what I want to make clear at this point is that there's no command anywhere in Genesis to anyone to rest on the Sabbath. But even though that's the case, there is a way that the Sabbath is being established for all man, not just the Israelites. And I want you to understand there's a distinction between a command and a requirement and a pattern and a principle. Okay, there's a distinction there. Command and requirement on the one hand versus pattern and principle. You need to get this. What God set forth at creation in Genesis chapter 2, okay, when he rested, when he ceased from his work of creating the world, that established a pattern for us as humans. It was not a requirement, it was not a command, but it was a pattern. It's the principle of rest for those who are made in God's image. He didn't tell the animals to rest. It's man, humans. It wasn't a command yet during the times of Genesis, but the pattern for man's life was kind of set in motion, to work 6 days and rest one. It was not a requirement that God demanded. It was a principle that God provided. And as Jesus will later explain, the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing, not a burden. So the seven-day creation week established this pattern and rhythm for all human life to flourish. Okay, as one pastor wrote, quote, God made us in his image, and he programmed us so that we thrive best under a pattern of work and rest that closely parallels his activities during creation week. One day of rest in seven is an ideal ratio. People quickly show signs of fatigue when they miss that one day of rest per week, and productivity also suffers when the work week is shortened, end quote. Right? And I think I mentioned this to you when we're going through our Genesis, our creation 1 through 11 series a while back. They tried this during the French Revolution. Okay? The atheistic French folks, they tried to do a 10-day work week and institute that in the land. And it was like a few months before it just crumbled. Like, it just didn't work. They went back to 7 days. And so what does this imply? What does it teach us? Well, the Sabbath is rooted in God's design for humanity. It reminds us that life is about more than work and productivity. Okay, we are human beings. We are not human doings. God designed rhythms of work and rest, and it was for our physical and spiritual flourishing and blessing. Okay, so quick application, folks. We need to make sure we're balancing work and rest. Sometimes, you know, we need to get on people for being lazy, slothful. You know, that's a sin that we need to put off. But there's also people who tend towards, they call it workaholics, right? Workaholic, like they're married to their work, or they just overwork all the time. So we need to keep a check on that. And other just point of application here real quick is, what should we do on our day off? We should take a day off. What should we do? Well, we should rest, replenish, restore ourselves so that we can function well during the rest of the week, okay, for the glory of God, working heartily unto Christ. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, that you do it for the Lord. It's Christ whom you serve. Do things that you normally wouldn't do, maybe during the course of the work week, right? If you're sitting down all day on a computer, right, just 5-6 days a week, maybe it's a good idea to go for a walk, right, or a run, or a hike, or a biking excursion. If you're working out in the field, you're in construction, or you're out in the farm, whatever, maybe it's a good time to get off your feet, sit down, take a nap inside. All right, so just quick applications there before we move on to our next point, which is the Sabbath became a covenant sign for Israel. And it's in your bulletin there, and this brings us to Exodus chapter 20. And let's turn there. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Which again, we should all know, Bible students, Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are found, okay, and it's reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, and I'm going to read it again. It says, verse 8, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Why is that? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay? It was to honor and remember Yahweh, the Creator who made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And just by the way, a quick footnote here. God could hardly be any more clear that he didn't take billions and billions of years to create the world, right? But he did it in 6 literal days. I mean, this would make no sense if it meant eras or epochs or billions and billions of years. So he's very specific here. It's a good reference to think about. So once again, it's because God ceased. He rested. He stopped his work. That was the command for man. So look, turn over to Exodus chapter 31 now. It's a very important chapter here. I want you to look at it and see with me. Exodus 31, and this is the next time the Sabbath is mentioned. And I want you to see the uniqueness of this Sabbath command. Exodus 31, verse 12 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying this, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths.'" And we got to pause for a moment. When he says you, who's he speaking to? Israel, thank you. "You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and" who? "You, Israel, throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. And everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Why again? "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." I'll ask again, who was this commandment a covenant sign for? Israel. The sons of Israel. Not the Gentiles. Not Christians. Not the church. Let's keep that in mind. It says Israel. Okay, the Sabbath was a sign, a symbol of the covenant between God and Israel. It showed that Yahweh was their God, and they belonged to him. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20, was a sign that ratified the covenant between God and Israel. If you look at verse 18 of Exodus 31 that I just read, it says, right after that, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. What were those 2 tablets, folks? It was the 10 commandments. And so, in ancient Near East times, there was always a sign to ratify a covenant. Okay, ratify means to make it legal, okay, to make a contract binding. The fourth commandment served as the sign and symbol that bound Israel to God. Hey, does that make sense? Hey, that was unique amongst all the 10 commandments and even the rest of the law. And so just to give you an illustration, Noah, what was the sign and symbol of the covenant with God? That God would never destroy the whole earth with water again. What was the rainbow? With Abraham, what was the sign of the covenant? That he was the Jews were his people. Circumcision. That's right. So for Israel, this Sabbath observance, it distinguished them as God's covenant people. It was not for the Gentiles. No other nation was given a Sabbath. It was a sign. It represented that God, Yahweh God, was the authority in the nation of Israel. So in keeping the Sabbath day, Israel showed the pagan Gentile nations that they were a distinct people who were subject to Yahweh God. And so they weren't to break the sign. You heard it, Exodus 31. Hey, it was deadly serious for them to break it. And why? Because if they did, it was as if they did not acknowledge God as their God, as the one true creator God. That's serious. And breaking Sabbath also meant disobeying God. It's serious because you're just disobeying God. And by working instead of resting, this basically says, I don't trust God that he's going to provide if I don't work this day. Just like in Exodus 16, when we saw there, God said, gather twice the amount on the 6th day. You won't have to work on the 7th day. It's provided for you. But people go out anyway. They don't trust him. God was teaching his people to trust and obey him. instead of trusting in themselves. Keeping the Sabbath was a way for them to remember and trust and celebrate who God is as their Creator God. It was and is a serious thing to trust in and depend on God. He wants his people to trust him. I feel like I've been telling you that for some reason the last few Sundays. And so disobeying the Sabbath command showed that they trusted in their own work and power, right? Rather than trusting in God's provision and power. But obeying the Sabbath command was a weekly testimony, a weekly drama of sorts that testified that the Almighty Creator was their God and that he was their merciful Redeemer. Hey, we don't have time, but Deuteronomy 5:15, which is the reiteration of the Ten Commandments and the fourth command, and it says that this reminds you that you were redeemed, taken out of slavery in Egypt, and God rescued you. And so he's trustworthy. That's the point. By resting and keeping the Sabbath day holy, Israel declared total dependence on her covenant Lord. Okay, so for one day out of seven, they're going to hang up their shovels, they're going to put away their plows, they're going to rest from their labors, and that says, we rest and trust in you, O God. The Sabbath was a gracious provision, it was a covenant sign and command from God. To who? To Israel. But of course, through the next hundreds of years of her history, they're going to mess the whole thing up, right? It turned what was supposed to be a blessing into a curse. And this is where the Lord Jesus comes in. Our next point. Jesus restores the true meaning of the Sabbath. Jesus restores the true meaning of the Sabbath. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This is the parallel account to the ladies' study in Matthew 12. Mark 2, verse 23. And by the way, anytime you read like the Sabbath in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that there's some major drama coming up. Controversy. Mark 2, verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So it was good and right and honoring that Israel would do everything they could to keep the Sabbath day holy. Yes, it was good and right and holy. Clearly, Sabbath keeping was a command from God, which was extremely important. The problem was that the Jews, over time, had begun to cherish the Sabbath as a religious ritual and ceremony, almost like they were worshiping the Sabbath tradition instead of worshiping the God of the Sabbath. And so they kept adding on more and more rules and restrictions, not in the scriptures, but they became rabbinic traditions over the centuries. And instead of being a blessing to the people, it became an overwhelming burden on them. And how bad did it get? Okay, there's a central text of rabbinic Judaism called the Talmud. There are 24 chapters dedicated to all the meticulous details and specifics of what they taught as being acceptable behavior. Okay? 24 chapters regarding the Sabbath alone. And I just want to share a brief overview and a few things that were and were not permissible on the Sabbath. And this just gives us some helpful insight, like how far things had gone. The Mishnah is another written record of Jewish oral laws. It lists 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath, things that would profane the Sabbath, including things that we might expect, okay, like plowing and hunting and butchering, but also things that we would not expect, like tying or loosening knots, sewing more than one stitch, or writing more than one letter of the alphabet. And that's actually in Shabbat chapter 7, verse 2. A person, another example, a person was not allowed to walk more than 1,999 steps or 800 meters, because that was considered a journey, which wouldn't be permissible. Another one, the Pharisees held that a woman should not look into a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, which would be considered working, according to them. Another one, a person was allowed to swallow vinegar as a remedy for a sore throat, but could not gargle with it on the Sabbath, because that too would be considered working. Shabbat chapter 22, verse 6. Medically, it was forbidden to set a dislocated foot or hand on the Sabbath. And then 23, verse 5. It was unlawful to repair a fallen roof, though you're allowed to temporarily prop it up. Okay, so let me just sum it up with Alfred Edersheim, who wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, a good historian. Quote, thus on a Sabbath, scribes could not carry their pens, tailors their needles, or students their books. To do so might tempt them to work on the Sabbath. For that matter, carrying anything heavier than a dried fig was forbidden. And if the object in question had been picked up in a public place, it could only be set down in a private place. If the object were tossed into the air, it had to be caught with the same hand. To catch it with the other hand would constitute work and therefore be a violation of the Sabbath. No insects could be killed. No candle or flame could be lit or extinguished. Nothing could be bought or sold. No bathing was allowed, since water might spill onto the floor and accidentally wash it. No furniture could be moved inside the house, since it might create ruts in the dirt floor and thereby constitute plowing. An egg could not be boiled, even if all one did was place it in the hot desert sand. End quote. Okay, so this gives us an idea, right? Just some insight from this short list of the hundreds of disallowable things on the Sabbath that was imposed on and enforced by the Pharisees in Jesus' time. It provides background for our understanding of these Sabbath controversies that Jesus got involved in. So back to Mark 2. Hey, the disciples, by the way, they were not breaking the Sabbath. They were not threshing or reaping for profit, which was the actual law in the Scripture. They were doing what Scripture allowed, making their way along, picking some heads of grain. They did this because they were getting hungry. This was totally within the bounds of God's word in the Old Testament. But again, the problem was, this was in direct violation of the Pharisees' requirements and restrictions. Okay, man-made additions to the law of God. And so we need to be careful of adding on to God's laws, right? This is what I'm talking about, legalism. Just a quick applicational point there. And so Jesus refutes and corrects them, and he mentions David when he was hungry with his men. We don't have time. But he cites that incident to correct their false charge that his disciples were breaking the Sabbath. Matthew records Jesus saying to them, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. He's telling the Pharisees that his disciples were not guilty. Okay, they weren't breaking the law. You're just falsely accusing them. So Jesus is calling out their lack of mercy, their excessive emphasis on the law, their own standards and added on restrictions, over simply seeing that these guys are hungry and they needed a snack to eat while they're walking along with Jesus. So verses 27 and 28 of Mark 2, Jesus teaches the Sabbath's purpose. What was it for? Basically to benefit and bless people. People were not created solely for observing the Sabbath day. Even though it was a very sacred command, one of the Ten Commandments, but the Sabbath was made for man, for his blessing. It was for the good of his body, his mind, his soul, to take a day to cease from his work. So God didn't make humans for the Sabbath. And again, that's not to diminish the importance of that command. But Jesus is saying that keeping the Sabbath was never meant to be so strictly enforced and added onto as to become a burden to God's people. It was never meant to dictate this overly restrictive interference on life. And it was certainly not meant to stop people from doing acts of kindness and mercy and doing good and healing and helping people. Okay, much less limit people's footsteps where you have to count until you get to 2,000 and then you've broken it. Okay, so putting all this together, Jesus teaches with this one profound statement that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That God made the Sabbath to give people a day of rest and refreshment. It was meant to remember God, their almighty creator, the giver of every blessing, to enjoy worship and devotion to him. So somehow the Pharisees and Jews had missed that. It was all buried under their loads of traditions, like the authority. It's like in the Catholic Church, right? The church's authorities and tradition, the church's traditions, which are man-made things outside of Scripture, become the law. It's on par with Scripture, or even above it. And this is the Pharisees. Their rules, their traditions, they were placed on top of the law. And it made people work even harder, right? Just to make sure they weren't breaking any of their rules. And what kind of rest is that? And that's no rest when you're so concerned about all those things. So Jesus says next, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's speaking of controversy. This is a startling claim to make. He says, I, the Son of Man, am Lord even of this day. He's the one who created it. He's the one who made it, who masters it. He's the one who gives it and commands it. So he's the one who's the authority of it. Of course, this is a statement of his deity, right? He's God. He is Lord. He has the authority and power to make such a claim. Hey, coming from anyone else, this would be utter lunacy. It would be heresy, actually, worthy of death. But coming from Jesus, it's the truth. He is the Lord. He's the master of even the Sabbath. And that's because he's the one who made it. He created it. He made all things, Colossians 1. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And so, in fact, man was not created for the Sabbath. And yes, the Sabbath was created for man, but really, in an ultimate sense, both man and the Sabbath were created for who? For God, for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is himself greater than the Sabbath. So Jesus does whatever he wants on the Sabbath. And he can set it aside. He can abrogate it. He can nullify it. He has fulfilled all the old covenant law. And now there's a transition taking place with his arrival. This is a key point here. There's a transition now. Every time there's a Sabbath controversy, Jesus is announcing there's a new covenant. He's ushering in this new covenant. And everything that is part of the false system of Judaism is coming to an end. So a very important point to remember. So we see through all of this that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath because he's the one who made it, and he fulfilled its purpose, which leads us lastly for today. Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. He's our ultimate Sabbath rest. Hey, Jesus never broke the fourth commandment. And he fulfilled it. He completed it. But he did hint, like I said, that a change to the Sabbath may be coming. And notice Jesus' famous, familiar, fabulous words in the context right before the Sabbath controversy in Matthew 12, the very last verse, passage in Matthew 11, verse 28, says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Okay, the rest that was offered on the Sabbath was now being offered in Christ. In Jesus, something greater than the Sabbath rest is here. This is ultimate, final, forever rest, not just one day. And this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Okay, turn with me, finally, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to point you there and not even read the whole passage, but it's Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. The author of Hebrews, this is all that he's talking about. Okay, he teaches us throughout the book that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the Levitical priesthood, than Aaron, greater than the old covenant, greater than the sacrificial system. Jesus is supreme in every single way. All of it was pointing to him. And Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. If we had time, I would read it, but just look at verse 3 here, just to highlight something. It says, for we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. Okay, it doesn't say will enter, like in some future time, but we who believe enter. Hey, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ have entered. Hey, we are in. We are experiencing the rest that Jesus promised, Matthew 11. And again, how does anyone enter that ultimate rest? It's not by obeying the law. It's not by obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not by obeying the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath or resting from our weekly labors for one day in seven. It's not by being good or doing good works or being a good person that we enter into rest and a right relationship with God. It's not that way. It's by believing. We who have believed enter that rest. This rest is the rest from our works for salvation. Look at verse 10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay, we've rested from trying to work for our salvation, for eternal life, for the forgiveness of our sins. We no longer have to work for it. We can't. Any sinner can enter God's rest and receive his salvation by simple faith rather than by working and working and working. Going to church, trying to be good, trying to do good, trying to be kind, trying to be a better person, trying to be the best version of yourself. That's not the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ brings the rest that the Sabbath day, rest of the Sabbath day, into every day of your life and into eternity. So when we receive Jesus' invitation, and he says, come to me, which means believe in me. Hey, trust me. Believe in all that I am. And believe in all that I've done for you on the cross. That I'm the Savior that you need for your sins to be forgiven. That I'm the Lord that you must submit your life to. Come to me. He promises rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Peace, rest, right relationship with God. He offers rest from guilt, rest from striving, rest from legalism, rest from weariness, rest for weary souls that cannot bear the weight of their sins. And there's no other Sabbath rest besides Jesus. He's the only one who satisfies the requirements of the law, who atones for the sins of man by his death, substituting death on the cross. He is God's plan for us to cease from the labor of our own good works. Like I've shared with you in the past, my beloved mom, who this week, it's going to be 4 years since she passed away. Almost every time I shared the gospel with her, the gospel of grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. She would regularly tell me, that sounds too easy. It sounds too easy. She wanted to do something. I said, no, Mom, you can't do it. You can't do enough. We dare not reject this one and only way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through him, through believing in him, you're trusting him, that his work on the cross was enough to take care of the debt of your sins against God. If you haven't put your faith in Christ this morning, on behalf of God himself, I call you to put your trust in the promise that God gives, that Jesus gives, for rest for your eternal soul, simply by repenting of your sin, forsaking it, and trusting in Jesus, okay, as your Savior personally. Submit your life, your beliefs, your everything to him. Confess him as your personal Lord, and God will grant you the gift of eternal life, eternal rest in Christ. So our theme today was that the Sabbath is a gift from God that points us to that rest, worship, and trust, and ultimately points all of us to Christ. So should Christians keep the Sabbath? Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? How should we as Christians apply all of this? What do we think about the Ten Commandments in general? We'll wait till next week to answer all those questions. Okay, we're going to tie up all the ends as best we can. One more sermon. So in the meantime, let's take these truths to heart. Have the foundation set in your minds. If you have any questions, please come talk to me. But let's wait for part two next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, which some things are not as easy to understand as we consider the whole counsel of Scripture. And yet, God, your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, and you give us illumination by your Holy Spirit. And so thank you for teaching us this morning. and even giving us some ways to apply these principles. We thank you, God, for most of all for the gift of Christ himself, who is our Sabbath rest, ultimately, finally, forever. And in him, we have all the promises of the Old Testament fulfilled, and we can take those into our lives today and into eternity forever with you. So we praise you, God, and thank you for all these things that you have revealed to us. In the strong name of Christ, we pray. Amen.